sung the psalm that we're going to be looking at this morning. You'll find the text of that on the next page in your bulletin, or if you have a Bible, you can open up to that as well. The good thing, one of the good things about working through the psalms is that you sing things, and it struck me, even as we sung that, if you've grown up maybe around the church, that tune is familiar to you. You've heard that to another hymn, but not sung these words with it. And so we sing things as we sing the songs, the psalms that we probably wouldn't naturally think to sing. Some things even may sound strange to us in the way it's worded, or even the focus of what's being sung. And so that challenges us, and we have to work to understand what is this saying, and what does it mean for us to join our voices to the words of these songs that God has included in His Word for His people to sing. That's what we'd be doing, really, as we look at this psalm. One thing I've mentioned, we focused, if you haven't been here through the summer, we're focusing on the latter part of the psalms, a collection in the Old Testament known as Book 5 of the Psalms, the final book, which stretches from Psalm 107 to 150. And one of the things, just to encourage you as you read through the psalms to be attentive readers, you'll see subgroupings of psalms, not only into those various books, but grouped together in other ways. Not always, because each psalm does stand by itself in some way. But there's a rationale to various collections. We've looked at a few of the psalms of ascent, which are Psalms 120 to 134. At the end of the summer, in a few weeks, we'll be looking at some of the very final psalms, which are a collection of known as praise psalms because of the way each of them begins and ends. Well, Psalm 138 is also part of another subgrouping in Psalms, not because of how it was used by Israel or by the content, but because of the author. And I've included that in the heading, and you'll see this in your Bible too if you have your Bible open. This is a Psalm of David. And there are various places where you'll see that heading, but this is the very last collection, subgrouping of David's Psalms within the collection of Psalms. And that's from Psalm 138 to Psalm 145. So it's just something to be aware of as we read it. These are the words of David, but we believe included in Scripture because they're the very words of God inspired by the Spirit, and therefore they're not just meaningful for David, but that God has intended them to be meaningful for His people forevermore. And so let's keep that in mind as I read it for us from Psalm 138 of David, but also given by the Spirit for the whole of His church. Psalm 138, I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods I sing your praise. I bow down towards your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. On the day I called, you answered me. My strength of soul you increased. All the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord. For they have heard the words of your mouth, and they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. Let's pray together. Lord, we pray by your same Spirit, now that upon your ascension after your resurrection, you have poured out that you might gather the nations to yourself, and you've gathered us. And we pray that by your Spirit, you'd be at work among us as we hear from your word, that you would speak to us as your people. Impress upon us the things we need to learn. To know to the depths of our heart as we consider this psalm together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Yo, if you look up the word pious, you'll find two very different definitions, actually, to that word. And most basically, in a positive sense, but this isn't the sense that the word is most commonly used, most basically, the word pious means sincere and devout. Maybe you knew that. But that's not the most popular meaning or the expression of it. And you see this, even if you just Google the word pious, you'll have these opposite meanings that come up, sincere and devout, but right under that you'll have another meaning that says hypocrisy. that someone for whom religious is just an outward show. Isn't that interesting? These two same word, but with absolutely different meanings. Where piety is it sincere devotion, or is it pretension? Is it just a show? You know, why is it that word laid hold of those two meanings, or those two meanings are associated with? I would imagine it's for a couple of reasons. One, maybe those who are impious in the presence of those who are sincere and devout have a sense of self-righteousness from that person, right? They feel judged in their presence because it's not true for them. And so around people who are sincere and devout, there's some measure of exposure. And even if this person isn't truly self-righteous, there's that sense that they are, as I compare myself in relation to them. That may be one reason why it's taken on that negative connotation. Oh, so pious. Oh, look at you. So sincere, so devout. And so though it has that positive meaning, it becomes a term of derision against others. But the thing that you and I probably need to consider most is how we have led. Maybe those who are followers of Jesus, those who are within the church, have contributed to that negative meaning that people have of the word pious because of our own lives. You know, we may use religious language, but does it really reflect truly who we are? And I think that's a struggle for all of us. We say pious things or we do pious deeds, but there's a sense that people have that it doesn't match us to the depths of our being. Is it really reflected consistently maybe in our marriages or who we are with our children or who we are at work? And so our piety just becomes a show. It doesn't reflect the depths of who we are. Now, the word pious isn't used here, but really I think it captures the depths of what David is describing and helps us think about what that means. Here you have true devotion. Here we have a picture of true sincerity. Here is how genuine piety should be expressed. What needs to be true for us if we're to express piety in this way? And the true deeper meaning, the true sincere meaning of that word. What are the indicators of sincere devotion? And that's what I want us to have in mind as we look at Psalm 138. How is genuine piety to be expressed? And the first thing that we're going to focus on, this is the first point, is that genuine piety cannot be compartmentalized. Genuine piety cannot be compartmentalized, cannot be segmented off in your life. Now, I think maybe it's all the more difficult for us in our day and age because our lives are so segmented by many different things. You know, maybe 100 years ago, you lived just around the corner from where you worked, and your neighbors were involved in your lives, and you lived around family, and so your life, there is a whole to it. But I think for many of us today, our lives are parceled out in different places. And so you go to work, and those are different people from your family or your church. Or think for who you are maybe online with social media versus who you are face-to-face. You know, that's another place where we can see differences. You have different places where you live your life, and the danger is that you're a different person in each of those places. There are these deep inconsistencies. Who you are with family is different from who you are at work or at church, or who you are online or on Facebook or Twitter or whatever it is different from who you are face-to-face. There's no sincerity. There's no ultimate integrity, and I think that's something that we struggle with. But here's what David is saying, is that genuine piety cannot be compartmentalized. It will not be genuine if it is. If it's just one segment of your life that is not reflected through the whole of your life. Sincere devotion should reach to the depths of your heart and be expressed in the whole of our lives. And you see that if you look just at the first couple of verses here, where David, in verse 1, says he gives thanks with his whole heart. And so what's being described here is there's this inward dimension to his piety, right? This internal part of his piety. One thing I want to point out there, though, is that when the Bible talks about the heart, It's not simply talking about emotions or feelings. That's the way we often use that word. Your heart is focused on the emotional component of who you are. But in the Bible, the word heart is a much more fundamental word, a much more significant word. It's basically describing the core of who you are. The most your most true sense of self, your most fundamental identity, right? And that's what the Bible means by the heart. And David here is talking about how the whole of his heart, he is giving thanks to God. The deepest sense of his self finds expression in thanksgiving to God. So it's very personal, it's inward. But then, it's not only inward, is it? Because you look at what David describes next, and he talks about how this whole heart then is expressed in outward behavior. And you see this if you look at verse 2, where he says, I bow down towards your holy temple. So it's not just inward. It's seen in his behavior. The outward matches what is true in the whole of his heart. Again, the point here is that genuine piety cannot be compartmentalized. It works itself out in our lives. It's not only private, but it's public. And you see that expressed here too. If you look again in verse 1, where he says, before the gods I sing your praise. And maybe this is something that we especially struggle with today, and maybe especially in our own country or in the West, where religion is spoken of as a private matter, right? It's something inward. It's something you're to keep to yourself. It's not something that has a place in public spheres. But there's a very clear sense here that David did not compartmentalize his faith in that way. That what was true in his heart found expression outwardly in his life, and not only when he was at the temple of his God, but before others' gods as well, right? And so you see that expressed before the gods, and most biblical scholars think what David is saying there is that regardless of whom he is with, regardless of what others worship around him, he will not hide the one that he worships. He will not keep quiet despite the pressures to keep it private. Despite the pressures to keep silent, to keep quiet, he will not compartmentalize. Right? What is true within must find expression without. And I think this can be a helpful test for us to examine ourselves. You see, if our piety is compartmentalized, if it's segmented off from who we are in other places, you have to ask yourself this question. Are there then other gods that I'm serving in these other dimensions of my life? You see, if I'm someone different here among God's people than I am at work or school, is there a God of work and school that you serve that's different from the God that you're here to worship? Or is there a quote-unquote God among certain friends or whatever else it is that where you're a different person because there is something else that has your heart in those places. And the whole of your heart is not giving thanks to the Lord in the way that David is describing here. And to the extent that's true for us, and that's something that we all struggle with, to the extent that that's true, our piety is not genuine. It's not genuine. It doesn't have the whole of our hearts. There's another authority that we're bowing to. There's another God that we're serving, and it makes us someone else in those other places. But you see, what David again says here is that our piety cannot be compartmentalized in that way. For David, wherever he finds himself, whomever he is with, he's saying, this is who he is before the Lord. And that's the other thing that you see. If you read through the psalm, and if you read it through a couple of times, this would be striking to you. Maybe not on the first read, but as you look through it, It is extremely personal throughout. You read it and you think, there is no one else, as David is writing this psalm, except for him and the Lord. And you see that as you read this psalm throughout, almost every verse, it's I and you, O Lord. I and you, O Lord, regardless of whether it's before the gods of others or within the temple or wherever, what is most important, he has a sense of the Lord's presence with him that controls who he is in all of those different places. You think about the different relationships that that you have. You have people who maybe work relationships, acquaintances, people you work with, some you know better than others, and the different, depending on the level of relationship, depends on the influence that person has in our lives, right? You have a best friend or a best friend forever or whatever it may be, a spouse, or and that person has much more influence in your life, who you are, than maybe just a general acquaintance. Right, you want to be with that person. Maybe you even start to speak like that person. The things they say influence you, and they bring comfort into your life. But the more important the relationship, the more of a shaping influence it has on you. And as David reflects on the Lord and his relationship with the Lord, that becomes, wherever he is, the influence on who he is in all of those various places. And that's what David is describing here. Again, genuine piety cannot be compartmentalized. It cannot be said. It is not genuine if it is. Okay, so that's the first point. Now, this piety, and this is what we're going to talk about in the second point, is then expressed in a certain way. And here's the second point. Genuine piety, if it's to be genuine, is full of gratitude. Now, it's kind of a obvious thing as you read through this psalm. Different biblical scholars, people who study the psalms in depth, they'll classify the different psalms. Some psalms are laments, right? Some psalms are psalms of praise. How would you classify this psalm as you read through it? Here, look at the very first verse. This is a thanksgiving psalm, right? It's a psalm of thanksgiving, and you see that throughout. In verse 1, I give you thanks, O Lord. Right? Genuine piety is expressed in thanks. Verse 2, I bow down towards your holy temple and give thanks to your name. Gratitude. Gratitude is the mark of genuine piety. Now, one thing, as you read through this psalm, you know, there are certain psalms where you know more of the historical situation that prompted the writing of that psalm. And you see this with some of David's psalms, some of his psalms of confession, such as his sin with Bathsheba. Right, that's referenced in the heading of a psalm. Some psalms have specific historical settings that we know, but it's not true with this psalm. It seems as though as you read it, there's something that's happened, something specific that's happened that prompts David to express gratitude to God. If you look at verse 3, you get the sense of that, where he says, on the day I called, so there was some day on which David calls out to the Lord, and it says, you answered me, my strength of soul you increased. But we're not given any details. What did David call out for? How in what way did he experience God's strength in response to his call? We're not told. And I actually think that's significant for a couple of reasons here as we think about this psalm and its application in our own lives. One is that David, maybe even intentionally, does not include the details because this is meant to be a guide for all of God's people. And you see, it's not the specific situation so much that matters, but it's that you and I should be looking for the things in our lives that are evidence of God's response to us that should elicit gratitude. And so as you read through the psalm, there's nothing specific, but there's this sense of what's true in my life. How has God shown himself that he listens, that he gives strength, that he's worthy of praise, that I would respond to him in the way that David does here? You know, as you read through the Old Testament, there are many different kinds of offerings, right? You read through the book of Leviticus and you see these laid out chapter after chapter. And one of the offerings that's described there is a thanksgiving offering. Maybe you're aware of that. You can read about this in Leviticus chapter 7. And what's interesting, though, is you read about the thanksgiving offering there in Leviticus 7, you see that it was a subgroup, in some respects, of another of a peace offering, right? A thanksgiving offering was an expression of a peace offering. This was not an offering that was required, like many other offerings were, sacrifices were, but this is a sacrifice that you would bring specifically in response to something in your life that God showed, that God gave evidence through of the peace that you have with him. You see, peace comes first. peace that you have with God. God gives you expressions and evidence of the peace that you have with him in your life, and that is to prompt you to express gratitude to God in response. You see, and this is true, even though you and I are no longer called to bring sacrifices in the same way God's people in the Old Testament were, this is still a part, this is still something that's true for us as God's people. Think of what Paul says in Romans chapter 12, and many of you are familiar with these verses, where it talks about how we are to offer ourselves as living sacrifices in view of God's mercy. See, it's God's mercy that prompts the sacrifice, offering our very lives as living sacrifices in response to the mercy that God has shown us as sacrifices of praise to his name. And we see the various ways that God shows mercy in our lives that are unique to you, that are reminders that you have peace with God through Jesus, his son, that then prompts us to offer our praise and thanksgiving to him. True piety expresses gratitude. There's a great verse that sums this up in Hebrews chapter 13. Listen to what this says. This is Hebrews 13, 15, where it says, through him, through Jesus, then, let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise to God. Through Jesus, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. Genuine piety is full of gratitude. And the emphasis, the other thing I want to point out as we consider that, the emphasis of gratitude is not so much for the gift received, but on the one who's given it to us. And I think that's another reason David doesn't mention the specific circumstance for which he's given thanks to God. Because the specific circumstance isn't so important to him as much as the God who has granted as a sign of his favor. And that's what I think we see in the psalm. What's foremost in his mind is the one he should give thanks to. Think about this in your own life for a minute. When you receive a gift, are you glad or are you grateful? You can be both, but which is more true for you? When you receive a gift, think for a minute about maybe one of the top five gifts you've ever received in your life. What was your response? You know, after the shock and the excitement and amazement, wow, what was it? Did it stop with gladness? You see, gladness is focused on the thing received, right? You're glad for it. But gratitude moves beyond the thing that was received to the one who has given it to you. And you see that here, that David, he's not praising God for the thing, whatever the thing was in this case. It wasn't simply that he's glad, but he's focused on the one who has given it. And so it's an expression of gratitude, and this must be true for us too. See, are you so focused on whatever it is that you want or you think you need or even the thing that you've received, or does that turn your attention to God himself and an expression of gratitude? Genuine piety is full of gratitude. We're drawn to the Lord in thanksgiving. You know, the New Testament talks about gratitude. We've heard some of these verses already in our worship this morning. It talks about gratitude as a sign of your growth in grace. Or another word people use for that is your sanctification, this change that happens in your life when you understand the favor that God has shown from what we know now through the sacrifice that God himself has made for us in Christ Jesus to atone for all of our sins, that our lives are to be full of gratitude for that. And gratitude is a sign that you are actually growing in God's grace. And I want to point out a couple of verses that talk about that. You see this in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 4. And really starting back in Ephesians 4, probably back in verse 17, through that chapter and into the next, Paul is talking about how who we are in Adam, what he calls our old selves, and who we are in our new selves in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to describe in detail what we're to put off in our old self. and how we are to be transformed, how we are to put on our new self in Christ Jesus. And listen to what he says in Ephesians 5, verse 4. He says this, "Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking." Maybe some of you have heard, maybe that verse has been quoted to you before. "Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, not impious," right? Not impious ways of speaking, he says. "But instead, let there be thanksgiving." Let there be thanksgiving. See, the point is that it's not enough simply to stop whatever impious behavior there is in your life. Gratitude is what replaces it. Gratitude is an indicator of genuine piety, thanksgiving towards God and what he's done. Same in Philippians 4, verse 6 that Boz read earlier for us, where it says this again, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God." Right? Not with dread, not with fear, but with confidence and with joy. Right? Gratitude, genuine piety is expressed in gratitude. Now, this leads us to the third point, which is this. Genuine piety is both humble and hopeful. Humble. These are the two pillars that hold up gratitude. Or you can think of hopefulness and humility as the two hands that you raise up in gratitude and praise towards God. And it has to be both. It's humble. True piety is both humble and hopeful. How do you see that in this psalm? If you look again, you see these expressions of David. David, King David, understands he is dependent upon the Lord, and so he bows before him, right? He humbles himself before him in verse 2. He calls out to him in verse 3 because he understands his weakness. He knows his need of strength from the Lord. If you look at verse 6, where it says, "For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly," the humble. "But the haughty," or the prideful, "he knows from afar." Only those who are humble and grateful. And those who are humble are those who see their need. They know they're not deserving. And think about the contrast of that with those who are haughty, those who have lifted themselves up. See, those who are haughty, why can't they express gratitude? Have you ever met a grateful, proud person? Why can't they be truly grateful? It's because they think what they have, they deserve. And so how does that shape the way they relate to others? They're demanding. They have high expectations. And again, maybe that should be a test for us as we examine our own hearts. Are you demanding? Do you have high expectations? Might it be because you are lifted up and haughty and prideful rather than humble in the way that David describes himself here? No genuine piety without humility. But here's the flip side of that we also need to consider. True humility does not express itself in self-pity. And I think that's how most of us conceive of the difference between the pride and the humble. Right? The pride, it's great, everything's great. The humble, woe is me. But that is not true humility. And in fact, that actually, maybe surprisingly, has more in common with the proud than with the humble. Because those who are full of self-pity, woe is me, where are their thoughts? They're still so consumed with themselves that they cannot show true gratitude. You see, those who are truly humble are also hopeful. And that's what we see in David here as well. There's humility with great hope, and genuine piety requires both of these. Humility with great hope. If you look at verse 7, "Though I walk in the midst of trouble," David says, "you preserve my life." He's confident. If you look at verse 8, "The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me." See, this is how it works. Knowing myself should make me humble. Knowing yourself should make you a humble person. But you knowing the Lord at the same time gives you great hope and confidence. That is then the mark of genuine piety. Both of those coming together, great humility because I know myself, my need, my dependence, my failures, but great confidence because I know the Lord and I know his love for his people and I see what he's done for me. And both of these hands must be lifted up as we show gratitude to God. There's no genuine piety without both of those. And this brings us to the final point, because if we're to be hopeful, then piety must point us forward to Jesus himself. We're to be hopeful in that way. And therefore, if we're to be truly pious in the best sense of that, we must be directed to Jesus. You know, we know, and probably you know from the Bible, that David spoke very well, but these things weren't always reflected consistently in his own life. And that's why you have other Psalms of David, Psalms of confession, right? Psalms where he's confessing his sin before the Lord, that he did not always live consistently with the words that we have in this psalm. But the Bible also points forward to another king to come in the line of David. And you get to Acts chapter 2, and Peter the apostle is preaching. And do you remember that this is his first sermon? And do you remember the text that he refers to? He refers to Psalms of David, different Psalms of David. Because what he understood from Jesus himself is that Jesus is the greater son of David who has come, and he alone is the one who can fulfill in the best sense everything that David wrote in those Psalms. That he perfected piety in himself, and that's why he can become a perfect Savior. It's part of his righteousness. Not simply because he did all the right things, but that he was perfectly pious in the whole of his heart, grateful to God, humble, though the very Son of God from all eternity, hopeful as he lived his life upon this earth and trusting himself to the will of his Father. Think about how you see this throughout the Gospels. You can read the Gospels through the lens of this psalm and think of those words coming out of Jesus' mouth. How do you see that? How do you see that Jesus did not compartmentalize, that his piety was not compartmentalized? He was the same whether he was with the Pharisees who were self-righteous or with the prostitutes and the tax collectors who seemed utterly impious. You see, those two did not affect who Jesus was. He was always full of truth and grace, whomever he was with. And you think of Jesus as he enters into the Garden of Gethsemane. You see his great humility, yet with hopefulness. Remember how he prays? As he knows this very night he will be betrayed and arrested, that he will be mistreated and crucified. And Jesus prays there, Lord, Father, take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. He entrusts himself to the Lord, who he is sure, as David says here in verse 8, will fulfill his plans for him. Think of Jesus as he's upon the cross and people are mocking him, saying, he cannot save himself. Let him come down. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him. Yet Jesus is consistent. He doesn't respond to them, but he prays to his Father and he says, Father, to you I entrust my spirit. And his final words are, it is finished. It is finished. Humble, but hopeful as he entrusts himself. Genuine piety. It's his genuine piety that makes him a perfect Savior. You know, back in Psalm 138 and verse 2, David says to the Lord, you have exalted above all things your name and your word. And in verse 4, he says, all the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord. You see, and it's God the Father who has exalted his Son, God the Son, Jesus Christ, to this very place of exaltation, that before Jesus, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and confess him to be the Lord, to the praise, it says in Philippians 2, of God the Father. You see, not only does Jesus humble himself to fulfill the very words to the depths of his being that David expresses, but then he is the very one who is exalted to that position, that in our piety we might turn to him and worship in the way that David describes for us here. Genuine piety does all of these things. It pervades the whole of your life. as you are a follower of Jesus wherever you are. It is expressed in gratitude because you know that all that you have is by God's grace. It's a reminder of the ultimate sacrifice he has sent in your place, Jesus himself. It is full of humility and hopefulness because you are following in Jesus' footsteps, who suffered before entering into his glory with great assurance, and it's directed to Jesus throughout the whole. And that should be reflected in our lives. That is how we take this psalm. That's how we can sing this psalm and recite it, because Jesus has fulfilled it for us. It points us to him, genuine piety. Let's pray that it would be expressed in our lives in all of these various ways. Let's pray together. Father, as we read your word, of course, the first thing that we're reminded of once again is our great need that gives us cause to be humble. Because we see the many ways that we're different people in different places among different individuals. We know the many ways that we have been proud. We know the many ways that we have been hopeless rather than trusting ourselves to you. We see such a lack of gratitude expressed in our lives, but we know that you give us this word to point us to the Lord Jesus, who has done all of those things that he might be our perfect Savior. And so we pray, though, that as we look to him as our hope, we would be full of a new kind of gratitude for him, that we would live our lives for him, that we would seek to exalt his name in all the different places that you've placed us. So may that be true for us individually. Impress this upon our hearts, our minds, as we live our lives this week, and would it mark who we are together as your people more and more, we pray in Christ Jesus. Amen.